Amen. Won't you take the word of God and please turn with me to the book of Haggai in chapter 2. The book of Haggai in chapter number 2. We've been looking at this little book, but it's a little book with a big message, no doubt about that. What a book it is. Haggai in chapter 2. You say, I didn't even know that was a Bible book. It's in there, folks. If you go to the New Testament and start flipping backwards, you'll come to Malachi, Zechariah, going backwards, you understand, and then the little book of Haggai, chapter number 2. Haggai chapter number 2, we'll read verses 1 to 3, but we'll preach from verses 1 down to verse number 9. Haggai chapter 2, verse number 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest and the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? For is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? He's saying to the older generation, how many of you all have seen the former temple? And now you're looking at this temple, and in your eyes, you are saying it is nothing. And I want to preach to you today on this subject, the description of discouragement. The description of discouragement. Now let's pray together. I want to share this thought with you. Our Father, we love you today. Help me to be filled with thy power and spirit. Would you use us, I pray. Speak to us and help us today. If somebody's come under the sound of my voice that does not know Jesus, may today they be introduced to him in clear terms. May they accept him before it's too late. And all over these grounds and children's churches, all the way through, youth church, thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were to take a survey of the things that people deal with at some point in their life, no doubt discouragement would be on that list somewhere. Now, discouragement means to deprive one of courage, means to depress or to despair. Now, if you'd be honest with yourself, you'd have to admit that at some time in your life, you have gone through this disease called discouragement. As a matter of fact, there are probably many listening to me right now who have come to this place, but in your heart, you're discouraged. Maybe a marriage not going well, or kids rebelling, or you name it. And as we will see, this discouragement can truly be a disease that takes God's best from you. Now, as we're thinking along these lines, let me bring us up to date with what's going on in our text. Because we're studying through the book of Haggai together, we've preached the last two Sunday mornings on Haggai chapter 1. Now, stay with me here. I'm going back to review a little bit. In chapter 1, we've seen how the children of Israel are now back in their land. However, after they had opposition, they ceased working on the house of the Lord. And instead, they were taking their God-given abilities and they were building their own homes while God's house was lying in waste. Now, the Lord judged their ways in love and grace. And after this, the people began to obey the Lord. And the Lord stirred them up in chapter 1, verse 14, to do His work. The word of God has touched their hearts and they're ready to do the work of God again. In other words, when we come to chapter 2, we see things are going good. When all of a sudden something hits them to discourage and dishearten their efforts. Now let us never forget, now get this folks, this is foundational, that when we are going God's way and we're doing what God wants us to do, the devil will see to it that we are bombarded with things to discourage us. This is what's happening in our text. They are going, right here, they're going God's way, they're doing the work of God, they're obeying the will of God for their life. When discouragement hits them right between the eyes, I wonder, have you ever been there? Have you ever been doing what God wants you to do and all of a sudden, pow, right up beside of the face, discouragement? It happens to every one of us. Now with this in mind, I want to speak today on the description of discouragement. Now it's truly my desire to see those who are discouraged to get help from it. At the same time, if you're not discouraged, Please understand that this message is to be taken in for the times when you will be tempted to get discouraged. Now, in a crowd this size, there's no doubt in my mind some of you are discouraged. No doubt in my mind. And I want to help you with this. And by the way, there are two types of people listening to me. Those who are discouraged now, or those who will be sooner or later. Amen. That's the way it happens. Now, there's three things I want to share with you about discouragement right here in Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Number one, let's notice the root of this discouragement. It's brought out in verse number 3. I've already kind of introduced you to it, but it says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" Now, as we consider this text and the discouragement of the people, we can see the root of this discouragement in that verse right there. And let me tell you what's going on. The Lord lets us see what is causing this current discouragement. Now think about this. Here it is now. Here it is. Some of the older generation were standing around listening to Haggai. Now this generation, I'm talking about the older generation, had witnessed the beautiful temple of Solomon and all of its splendor. Now try to imagine the striking beauty of Solomon's temple. I'm talking about white limestone, gold exterior. Someone many years ago estimated that just the holiest of all in Solomon's temple was estimated to be equivalent to today $20 million. Now with that in mind, as they think about that glorious temple of days gone by, now they're standing and they're looking at this current temple that's being raised, and it wasn't beautiful like Solomon's temple. It didn't have the gold like Solomon's temple. It didn't have the precious metals like Solomon's temple. There was no great woodwork, no Ark of the Covenant, no covenant tables inside the Ark, and as a result of their comparison to the old temple, there was a discouraging reaction coming from the older generation. Now stay with me. In Ezra chapter 3, verses 11 to 13, it's in context speaking about the same thing. And it says, "And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." By the way, it's this house. Now stay with me. "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers," get this, "who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." You see, the first thing Haggai brings out here is the root of their discouragement was the way that they were looking back to the old temple, remembering the good old days and looking down the current work of God in their midst. And you know, it's interesting to note the question in verse number 3, where the Bible says, God said, "Haggai, ask him a question. How do you see it?" It's interesting, he goes on to say, "Is it not in your eyes as nothing?" In other words, he wanted them to see that their problem was they were looking at things through their own eyes and not seeing things the way God sees them, because God sees differently than man sees. The Bible says in Zechariah 8:6, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts?" The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Let me pause here and speak just a moment to the older generation. And I'm going to tell you something. I love the older generation at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I don't know what we'd do without you. I mean it. Please don't stop on God. Please don't ever fall into the trap. I can't do anything around that church. There's nothing for me to do. There's more things than you can count, folks, that you can do around this church. Don't you stop on us. God help the older generation to say, "I'm going to go for God. I'm not going to give out. I'm not going to burn out. I'm going to keep going for the glory of God." Well, let me say something to the older generation just a moment. I'm sure you can remember the good old days of great times gone by. I'm sure it can become discouraging and even disappointing to see the days in which we live today. And if you're not careful, you'll fall into the trap of this is not the way it used to be. Now listen to me. It'll never happen that way again. For instance, some people read or hear about, I'm talking about the great revivals that's gone by, the great evangelist that's now gone, and the great number of salvation decisions that's made and was made at these evangelistic crusades. And while people think of this, they can fall into the trap that compared to those days, what's going on today is little. But I've got an announcement for you. God is still God. God does not see as man sees. And when man may see something that's mediocre, if it's obedience to God, it is humongous. Stay with me here. See, what had happened was the devil saw the people being stirred up in chapter 1 in verse 14. And he never likes it when God's people are stirred up to do the will of God. And he's constantly trying to discourage us from going forward for the cause of God. And what he does to use at this time in history, and he's still using today, is when God's people are trying to serve God. And I'm talking about trying to see people saved and do what God wants them to do. Every now and then the devil whisper in your ears, remember the good old days? You'll never have those days again. Those days will never come back. Even if a preacher's telling you differently, those days are long gone. And what he's trying to do, folks, he's trying to blow out the fire of God in your hearts, what he's trying to do. Let me say here that the old days of God's moving were truly great. I'm not looking down on those. I praise God for those good old days of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, of D.L. Moody. Listen, I'm talking about George Whitefield. I praise God for all of that. But they're gone and they're not coming back. However, we must understand that what made those days great was not the times they lived in, was not those great men of God. Those days were great because God was blessing those days. God was moving in a wonderful way. And he's still alive today, folks. He's still doing well. He's still on the throne, and he still wants to move like he did back in those days. That's the root of this discouragement. They were looking back and saying, look at the old house. Compared to the old house, this is nothing. But God's getting ready to take that discouragement and turn it around for the glory of God, because he's saying, I want you to see something. You're looking through your eyes. In your eyes, it's nothing. How do you see this? He's attacking the root problem. Do you see that? Number one, the root of this discouragement. Good night, I about wore myself out right there. Number two, we see the results of this discouragement. Not only the root of it, but the results of it. This is found in verse number four. Look at it. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. Now, in that verse right there, I see two results of discouragement. If you're discouraged right now, it's going to cause two things in your life. It's right here in verse number four. Number one, the first result of this discouragement is this discouragement weakened them. It weakened them. If you'll notice, three separate times to three different groups of people, once to Zerubbabel, once to Joshua, and once to the people, he said, be strong. Be strong, be strong, be strong. You know the first thing that discouragement does? It weakens you. There's no doubt about it. This goes to show that when you're discouraged, you're weakened from the things of God. It sucks the strength right out of you because you're living with the attitude of, it's not worth it anyway. That's what the devil's trying to get him to see. He's trying to say, oh yes, they're doing God's work. Yes, I don't like that. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to send the older generation, and I'm going to have them just start to discourage the people to get them to look back there. Because when they start looking back, they can't go forward. You can't look back and forward at the same time. And the thing is, he's saying this, you're discouraged, you get discouraged. What he's trying to do, he's trying to weaken them. They were strength. I'm talking about they had God stirring in their heart. God was strengthening them. And yet that discouragement, it pretty much, it burst their bubble, folks. They were going God's way. I mean, things going great. And all of a sudden, poof, it's not worth it. Look, there's no way we can match that temple back there. It weakened them. Number two, it caused them to stop working. Why else would God say work unless they weren't working? You see what I'm saying? Now, the thought here is this. This tells me that the work of God had been disrupted. In other words, when someone is discouraged, mark it down. When they're discouraged, mark it down. It will cause them to cease working in the will of God for their life. Mark it down. You show me somebody who quits on God, and I show you somebody more than likely that's been discouraged somewhere along the way. Discouragement. Discouragement. And this discouragement here, it will weaken you. It will cause you to stop working. Let me say this right here. This generation today is our generation. They are going to hell with every breath. Every breath you breathe, somebody is going to a devil's hell. And we must not get caught up being discouraged because of the good old days. We must go forward and get busy with the gospel of God because somebody is dying as I speak. Does that bother you? Does it bother you? Don't get caught up saying it's not worth it. God's not going to move. God, listen, God's still God, folks. He can move if he wants to. And we need to beg him that he moves again. In all this, we see discouragement takes your strength. And it'll work. It will work in such a way that it causes you not to work in the will of God. You listening? Absolutely nothing good comes out of discouragement. Nothing. Nothing. Number one, the root of this discouragement is they were comparing it to the good old days. They were comparing it to the old temple. And God said, your problem is you're looking at this temple now through your own eyes. You're comparing it by what you see. But he's getting ready to tell them what he sees. Praise God. Number one, the root of it. Number two, the results of it. They're weak and they've stopped working. When all of a sudden we see the remedy of this discouragement brought out in verses 4 to 9. Now look at it. Look at the latter phrase of verse number 4. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. That's enough right there, isn't it? Verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I'll shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. By the way, he's saying, by the way, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. I'll get to that in just a moment. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now I'm going to tell you something. This is powerful, what I'm getting ready to give you. Let me say from the outset, under this point, that the only remedy for discouragement, get it, now listen, please understand my heart, and I am not throwing punches, please, but the only remedy is not popping a pill. That's not. Now, there are people who have medical conditions, and I understand that, and I'm not slamming on that because people do need medical help. I understand that, but I'm saying when it comes to discouragement, your help is not in a bottle. Amen. Your help is found in the Lord God of heaven. Only He can take discouragement and turn it from your down like this to let's get busy for God. Only He can do that. All I'm saying to you, I want to share with you three things He gave them. In verses 4 to 9, three things He gave them to encourage their discouraged heart. Boy, I like this. Good night, I like this right here. Now get the picture. They failed more than once. They were feeling rejection and were in the bonds of discouragement. This discouragement led to disobedience. But get this. Instead of God giving up on them, He steps in at the right time and tells Haggai in verse number 2, speak now, Haggai.
Boy, I like that right there. I haven't even got to my points yet. But here's what I'm saying. God knows exactly when to speak to your heart. He knows when now is for you. He's saying, Haggai, now! Speak now. Aren't you glad he didn't give up on them? By the way, if he'd have given up on them, he'd give up on you too. But because he didn't give up on them, he's not going to give up on you either. He knew these discouraged people needed direction. He knew these discouraged people needed hope at this time. He knew the devil was attacking. So he combated it with three things. And if you're discouraged today, these three things he wants to give to you if you're saved. If you're not a Christian, you don't have these things. But if you are, by the way, if you're not a Christian, you don't have them, but you can have them before you leave today. Amen. If you are saved, you need to rejoice about what I'm getting ready to give you, because if you don't need this today, you will. You will. Three things he gave them. Number one, he gave them his presence. We see this in verse 4. He says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. And it's as if the Lord is saying to them, even though you're discouraged, and others are comparing this house to the old one, and others are discouraging your heart, I want you to know that I am still with you, and that's really all that matters. Having his presence was much more important than the outward appearance of the temple. Amen. Having him in their midst was much more important than how much money they put into the temple. No doubt about it. In the same way, now listen to me, even at times when you feel discouraged, and no doubt many of you do today, no doubt, at that time, as God's child, he has promised he will never leave you and he'll never forsake you. You know one of the first things that discouragement tries to put in your mind? Nobody knows. Nobody cares. Nobody understands. Nobody loves me. I'm all alone. That's exactly how people start thinking. For a child of God, that's not true. Because the first thing he gives you his presence. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Deuteronomy 31:8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed or discouraged. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 28:20, and David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. If the host is against us and God is with us, this should encourage us. Let me say it again. If the host or everybody turns against us, and discouragement is bombarding us, and yet God is standing with us, that ought to encourage us. He gave them, number one, his presence. Number two, he gave them his promises. Boy, I like this. Look at verse number 5. He said, according to the word that I covenant or I promised with you, when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it's a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. At verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, there's a lot of promises right there. Let me just break them down into three major sections. In other words, he's saying this, I understand this is my will. I have stirred your heart in chapter 1, verse 14. You are going my way, and yet the devil steps up and he sends some discouragement to them, and yet God steps right in as soon as that discouragement's there and says, wait a minute, I know he's pumping that. Let me combat that. Number one, hey, I'm with you. My presence is with you. And by the way, if that's not enough, let me give you some of my promises. By the way, you can take God's promises to the bank. He's going to keep his promises. What are these promises he made? Well, the first one he made is found in verse number 5, and that promise is, hey, by the way, I've not changed my mind. I will keep my word. He says this in verse 5. He says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, So my spirit remaineth among you, fear you not. Now what's he saying? He's telling them this in this verse, that his promise he made to them when they came out of Egypt was still true. That's what he's saying. He was going to keep his word to them. They could be encouraged by the facts that even in the midst of their discouragement, they could count on his promise. He would do with them exactly as he promised them he would. Now we would do well to remember this same fact, that even when things are not going well, his word is true. He will keep his word. He will do exactly what he said he's going to do. His word is not dependent on your encouragement. His word's not dependent on your discouragement. He's saying, this is my word. Just like I've covenanted to you and you came out of Egypt, I am sticking to my word. That's his first promise he made. He said, I'll keep my word. Second promise he made is this. Boy, I like this. It's all found in the little phrase in verses 6 and 7. It says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once. Oh, it's a little while yet. You know the second promise he made? He said, hey, here's promise number two. The best is yet to come. Amen. Now, you say, what's this mean? Now, stay with me here. In these verses, we see the Lord saying some things that can be summed up with the words, the best is yet to come. Here's what he's doing. He knows that these people are looking back. He knows that's what's happening. They're looking back to the old temple, back to the good old days, back to that, and they're discouraged. He steps in and says, I'm with you. And by the way, stop looking back, because when you look ahead, there's something a whole lot better than Solomon's temple coming. Amen. Now I hope you're getting what I'm preaching. I'm going to apply this in just a minute. He says it's around the corner when he shakes the heavens. It's around the corner when he shakes the earth. He shakes the sea. He shakes the dry land and all the nations. And it's just around the corner when the desire of all nations will come. Now, while there's some debate as to what this prophecy was speaking of, it's not my purpose to debate this. I'll tell you what I believe. I haven't really studied this out all. I'm talking about here in Haggai that much, but as of right now, based upon Zechariah 14, Matthew 24, Revelation 16, the book of 2 Peter, I believe it's speaking of the millennial kingdom, where the Shekinah glory of God will fill the temple and the earth will be filled with his knowledge. Now stay with me here. While others are filling their desires with sin, false gods, and anything else they can find, there's an emptiness that can only be filled with God and the desire of all nations, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when Messiah will come to his temple. He'll inherit the earth and his glory will fill it. Now stay with me. My purpose is not to go into detail there. My purpose is not to debate that, because that's true whether that's what this is teaching or not, you understand? But here's what I want you to see. This is not a prophetic message is what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to apply this message to our thought. They're discouraged. They're looking back. And God says, wait a minute, it's just a little while and all these things will take place. What he's saying to them here, and here's the major thought I want you to get, is that he's saying while you're looking back to the past and being discouraged, you need to be reminded that the best is yet to come. In the same way, now listen to me please, it makes no difference what you're going through or discouraged about today. For the child of God, get this, the best is truly yet to come. Jesus, and may I say King Jesus, is coming again. Thank God he came 2,000 years ago. Thank the Lord for that. Thank God that he was born of a virgin, he lived a perfect sinless life, and he bled on the cross of Calvary. 3 days later, after he died, he rose again. But I thank God it doesn't stop there. I thank God that while we're here and we can look back to that, I'm glad we can still look ahead and say, the best is yet to come. You're not in heaven yet. Aren't you glad you're not in heaven yet? There's some religions who teach that you're in heaven now. This is heaven. Praise God, this is not heaven. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Hey, the best is yet to come, child of God. Hey, you say, You don't understand what I'm going through. Maybe I don't, but I know this, the best is yet to come. You say, Jody, this is killing me, killing me, killing me. Yes, but dear child of God, don't look back, don't look down, don't look out. Look up and see Jesus. He's coming again. The best is yet to come. It's yet to come. The bottom line is when you're on the mountaintop or down in the valley, as they were down in the valley at this time, we can be encouraged with all the wonderful promises that He has given to us in His precious word, realizing that the best is yet to come. That's the second promise He gave. The third promise is found in verse 9, where He says, the glory of this house will be greater than the former. And even though the former house had the spoils of defeated nations as part of its glory, this house would have God Himself to give the glory to it. After all, the Lord Jesus is much greater than Solomon. Matthew 12:42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. That's the Lord. In other words, there's something greater than architectural splendor. It's the presence of the Lord God of heaven. After all, He did tell him in verse number 8, I told you I was going to get to it. He said, right in the middle of this, He said, the silver's mine, the gold is mine. What's he talking about here? I mean, right in the middle of all this, it's like he takes a sidelight and says, oh, by the way, the silver's mine, the gold's mine. Here's what I think he's doing. I believe it'll be a hard time to disprove this. Keep in mind what they were doing. They were pointing back to Solomon's temple. All the money that went into it. All the gold that went into it. All the white limestone that went into it. And God said, you're looking at that, but I tell you, I've got something greater for this house. He said, I'm going to give you the promise. I'm going to be with you. The best is yet to come. And oh, and by the way, before I share with you the last promise, I own all the silver. I own all the gold. You know what I think he's saying here? I think he's saying, I could make this temple look just like Solomon's. I could put more money into this temple than Solomon's. Because all the silver's mine. All the gold is mine. But he's saying, I've got something greater for this place than money. What I've got for this place is not monetary, it's me. That's what he's saying. I will come into this place, I will fill this place, and I am greater than Solomon's temple. What a promise. What a promise. He could have matched Solomon's temple with elegance, but he had something else greater than all that splendor. Greater than all of it. Not that there's anything wrong with splendor, not that there's anything wrong with nice things, but it's as if the Lord said, I don't want anything taken away from the main thing. And the main thing is not money. The main thing is me, he's saying. Amen, folks. What a promise. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Revelation 21:5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and these words are faithful. Dark may be the days, difficult may be the way, but his promises are still true and can encourage us to keep on going for the glory of God. Number one, he gave them his presence. This is all under the remedy for discouragement. Number two, he gave them his promises. And number three, he gave them his peace. We see this in verse number 9. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, in this place is where he's going to give his peace, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The just God would be able to accept the guilty. And as a result of the work of Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God and live in the peace of God. Psalm 85:8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed us. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. See, this peace that God would give is a great deterrent, is a great deterrent to discouragement. Now, in the same way, as you travel down through life and you're hit with things that discourage you, pow, there it is, pow, there it is, pow, there it is, pow, there it is. For a child of God, God's presence is there for you. You have God's promises to latch on to. And by the way, He throws in His peace on top of it. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. There's a song that goes like this. The reason I'm singing is because people are listening live across the world, and I want to be a worldwide singer. I'm just kidding with you. There's a song that says, far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love, I am glad that for the child of God, when discouragement hits, God doesn't run away. I'm glad when discouragement hits, God steps in and says, hey, I'm still with you. You still have my promises, latch on to them. And I'll give you peace. I want to ask you a question today. I'm just about through. Are you discouraged? When these dear people were stirred up to do the work of God, the devil found a way to discourage their hearts, to stop the progress of God in their lives. And in the same way, when you're a child of God and things are going well, you're reading your Bible, you're getting a hold of God in prayer, you're being faithful to God's house, and all of a sudden, bang, discouragement. Something hits you, disheartens you. Something telling you, you're no good, you're a failure. Might as well quit. It's not worth it anyway. In the middle of this, we may look at it biblically, realizing our God has given us the things necessary to live in victory over discouragement, and that is He's given us His presence. He's given us His promises, and He's given us His peace. It's all found in God. And may the Lord take this and drive discouragement away. And may you who come in with your face frowning, may you leave with your face shining, because the Lord has met your need today. Let's all bow our heads together, please, and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please, I'm going to ask for nobody to be leaving unless it's absolutely necessary. If it is, I understand that. Lord, take this and use it, I pray. May Thy will be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. And I remind you that really the major thought today is that discouragement comes. And as they're playing through and they get prepared there, let me remind you, first of all, and I want to ask you this question: do you truly have peace with God? Are you a Christian? Now, I'm not asking, do you think you're going to heaven? I'm asking, do you know you are? Do you know there's been a time in your life when you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? Do you know that you're truly God's child? Because you understand, there's no help from discouragement outside of the Lord. The Lord is the answer to discouragement. And for you to get answer with this and help with this, you must know God. Have you say, Jody, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm not hoping I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I've got peace with God. I'm at peace with God. He's at peace with me. I'm in His family. I've trusted Christ and Christ alone. If you can say that, would you raise your hand? You say, I've trusted Christ and Christ alone. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. You can put your hands down. If you couldn't raise your hand to that, thank you for being an honest person. It all starts with honesty. And by the way, there was a time in every one of our lives who could raise our hands. There was a time in every one of our lives when we couldn't raise our hands. If you're sitting here today and you say, Jody, I do not have that peace with God. Or maybe you're just concerned about it. You say, Jody, I'm doubting. If I died today, I don't know for sure that heaven's my home. And you couldn't raise your hand to that question I just asked. If you say, Jody, would you pray for me? Now listen, I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come to your seat at anything like that. I just want to know how to proceed with the invitation so we can help people the best we can. If you're sitting there today and you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I could not raise my hand to that question. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that, would you raise your hand now? Be an honest person. Anybody at all? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Somebody else. Put your hand up. Put it right back down. Anybody at all? God bless you. Thank you. Somebody else. Put it up. Put it right back down. Put it up. Put it right back down. Now, I want to ask you to do a favor for me, okay? If you just raised your hand to that question, I want you quietly. Nobody else is looking but me. And again, you have my word. I'm not going to bombard you. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. But if you raised your hand to that question, I want you to lift your eyes and look right up here at me, please. If you raised your hand to that, I want you to look right up here. Now, you know I'm speaking directly to you, but nobody else knows who I'm talking to. So I'm speaking in general terms. I'm going to keep my word. I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise you. I want to ask you a question. Would you like to know this? Would you? Would you like to know this? May the Lord help you. Would you like to know this? Yes. Here's what we're going to do in just a moment. Here's what we're going to do. If you're seated beside somebody who knows you and you know them and you're comfortable doing this, if you would feel more comfortable coming to let us deal with you. Now, the reason we have you come is because somebody, a man with a man, a lady with a lady, will take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you feel more comfortable coming with somebody, then right now I want you to poke somebody that's beside you. If you have somebody that's beside you, if you don't, then I trust that you'll do this. But if you say, this is what I want, and you'd feel more comfortable bringing somebody with you, I want you to do that. Now here's how I'm going to do this. In just a moment, I'm going to ask a question to everybody else about who's discouraged here. And I have no doubt that there are several who are discouraged. And when I have everybody stand in just a moment, I'm going to ask those people who said they're discouraged to come down to this altar. As they come, I want you to come. And again, this is not trying to get you here to join this church. It has nothing to do with that today. This is not you coming down to be baptized. No. This is simply, we love you, we're going to heaven when we die, and we want you to know the same thing. Do you understand what I just said to you? That's it. You're not joining this church when you come? Nothing like that. We just want somebody to take a Bible and let you know what you need to do to be saved. I trust you'll do it. God help you. May the Lord help you, please. Now, if you're sitting there right now and you say, Jody, I'm a Christian. But I'm going to be honest, I came in today discouraged. Be an honest person with that question. You say, Jody, I came into this place discouraged today. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. That's a lot of hands. That's several hands. You say, I'm discouraged. I came in discouraged, yes. God bless you. If you raise your hand to that question, I want you to look right up here at me, please. Would you do that? Now, did you hear me dealing with those who are possibly lost in our midst? When you come, you ought to come because God, I hope, is speaking to you and helping you. But when you come, it makes it that much easier on them to come. You see what I'm saying? Because it's so much easier when they see other people coming. It's so much easier on them to step out and come as well. And I'm doing this because I'm trying to kill two birds with one stone. You ought to respond when God speaks to you. But the second thing, you're helping others respond when you respond. And may the Lord help you do this. I want you to stand together with me, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody's looking around. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing in just a moment. And you who've been discouraged and God is helping you, would you leave your place? If you're here today and you say, Jody, I raised my hand, I'm not sure. As soon as we open this invitation and people start to come, why, please don't wait. Please bring somebody with you if it makes you feel more comfortable. Please don't leave. without letting us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Please, I'm begging you. Lord, take it and use it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes.